If we can get our Bibles open to Psalm 111, we will get into the Word of God. As we've been going through some of the Psalms the last month, Psalm 111, we're going to find out a little more what it means to worship God from ancient Israel. We'll take a lesson from ancient Israel on how to worship our God. Amen. I think it's there for a reason. The ancient Israelites knew how to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They knew how to worship Jehovah. Psalm 111, starting in verse 1, and we'll read straight through to verse 10. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works and given them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent his redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your praise endures forever. We thank you that your goodness and mercy and grace endure forever. We thank you that you endure forever. We thank you that your love for us endures forever. We thank you, O God, that the praise we touched upon this afternoon, Father God, will endure forever. We thank you, God, that you have created us to be beings to worship you and praise you forever. We thank you that our hearts will be ever more filled with praise and thanksgiving for you forever. We thank you, you are a forever God. We thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us, Father God. We thank you that you're forever working on our behalf for our best intentions in our life, working through every circumstance, every situation in life, every adversity, all tribulation, Father God. You are working towards a greater end because your mercy, your love, your praise endures forever. God, we ask you to breathe upon this word as we preach it today to the best of our ability, God. And open up our hearts and our minds to bring illumination, Father God, that we can take home that which you want to deposit. Deposit that which will change us, Father God. Deposit that which will make us people of praise. But most of all, God, deposit within us and equip us so that we be a people that truly fear Jehovah and worship him in spirit and in truth. In your name I pray. Amen. It's obvious that the psalm, as it goes with our worship today, has to do with praise. Praise to God. Thanksgiving to God. Gratitude to God. Not on Sunday or on the Sabbath, but all the time. All day long. As Paul says, give thanks to the Lord always. To always have him fresh on our mind and fresh on our heart. This was designed to boost the confidence of the Hebrews, of the Israelites, that God is a God that endures forever and he's worthy to be praised. Confidence goes a long way in our praise with God. When you know that God is forthright, when you know that God is faithful and he's enduring, and we know his precepts are forever and he's faithful to them, we know that we have a confidence in God, that we can approach God as the New Testament teaches us to confidently approach the throne of grace with a great boldness in times of need, whether it be grace or whether it be mercy. We can storm the throne of grace because Christ is interceding on behalf of all those who draw near to God through him. confidence in God and His constant care for us is needed. It needed to be reinforced throughout religious history, whether it's the Old Testament, the New Testament, or in our personal lives today. We need to constantly be reminded. We need to be reinforced that God is faithful. Amen. The world we live in, the human flesh in all its weakness, will try to steal out of our life the faithfulness of God. When God sees fit to allow one of His children to go through one of those very awkward, prolonged periods of testing, because He likes to test His children's hearts, because it makes us strong, it builds us up from the inside out, and we go through these long periods of, does God hear? Does God care? Is God going to do anything? I'm looking at people shake their heads now. I know their lives. I know their testimonies. I know what they've gone through. And I'm there when I get the phone call the next day. Guess what, Pastor? Guess what? And I'm like, praise God, man. Praise God. The very thing we were praying for last night, that we were praying for 6 months, and He opened up the mailbox, and there it was. Praise God. An answer to a prolonged period of testing. God does that. But we need to be reinforced, because God doesn't answer a prayer quickly every day as much as we would like to. Sometimes we have to stick it out. We have to ask, and we have to seek, and we have to knock. And then He says, no, ask louder, seek longer, go forward, stay with it, walk the extra mile. God is trying to always reinforce into us. Does anybody here need reinforced faith today? Or is it up and running? Is it perfect? Everybody's perfect. I'm glad to hear that. You got a perfect, perfect man. That was some worship service, let me tell you something. Everybody is so encouraged. Everybody is so perfect. The interesting thing about this psalm, it was written, as I mentioned last week, it was written towards the end of Israel's history. This wasn't written under Solomon's temple. This wasn't written under the apex of Israel history, under David or under Solomon, where under Solomon's ministry, it says that the streets were so filled with gold and silver, it was like the rocks in the street. Everywhere you looked under Solomon's ministry, there was wealth, there was prosperity, there was peace, there was comfort, there was luxury. It was at the height, it was at the apex of everything God promised Abraham, that you would be the father of a mighty nation. You would think maybe that psalm was written then, but no. This psalm was written many hundreds of years later, when Solomon's temple was razed to the ground and there was no prophet, there was no priest, and there was no king whatsoever. They were a disenfranchised people. They had no leadership, no representation. They had nothing going for them. Their altar was a little altar that they sacrificed on. But yet they knew how to worship God. And I said over the past weeks, how do we worship God in the challenging times of life? What is it that we worship God, or why do we worship God? Is it circumstantial? I've mentioned this over the last several weeks. Is it circumstantial? Is it, well, life is good, so I'm going to praise God because everything seems to be turning to gold, and sure, I'm going to worship God. But what happens when you're praying is you don't even feel like God cares for you? Can you worship God then? Is He worthy to be worshipped? You better believe He is worthy to be worshipped at all times. These people had a great fear of God. They knew where their daily bread came from. It all has to do with this, as we find in the psalm. They go to God of creation, God of redemption, and God of providence. And when you worship the God of creation, you worship the God of redemption, and worship the God of providence, you will start to develop, or as he uses here in the 10th verse, practice the fear of the Lord. Though this was written about 2,500 years ago, we are so far removed. But really, nothing has changed. We still live in spiritual tough times. Much of the Christian church is without any true leadership, any true prophet, priest, or king, any true prophetic preaching. And prophetic preaching is not telling you what the Holy Spirit's going to do tomorrow. Prophetic preaching is not what the Holy Spirit's going to do next year. Prophetic preaching is opening up the Word of God and expounding on revealed truth. It is opening up the Word in God and says, this is what the Bible says. This is what God's people need. They need to know the text in its context so it builds us up from the inside out. This is truth setting God's people free. This is not about felt needs being met. This is about Jehovah God being elevated and lifted up so we worship God in spirit and in truth. You and I need more than just a felt need. You and I need more than just an answered prayer. Though God answers prayer, we need to worship God for who He is. That is the most important thing. Our hearts have to be saturated in just the worship of God, and there is no sweeter worship than God. And then when you're going through a hard time, I knew a man who went through a hard time and he worshiped God. And he said something like this: in the good times or in the bad times, I'm going to worship Him because my Redeemer lives. It makes no Lord. As Job says, we can receive blessing from the hand of God. Can we not receive adversity? And he didn't take his wife's good advice. Curse God and die, Job. He didn't do that. I know no wives here are saying that to their husbands, and we have a very godly class of wives in this church. Bless the Lord. Our temptations might be different. Our fears might be different. But life is still hard today. And we need to really learn what the fear of the Lord is. Temptation is everywhere. It's anywhere, in any place. And the reality to fall away from God. Now, please understand something about this psalm, and I'll get to one of the dynamics in the construction of the psalm, is that it is easy to fall away from God in this generation or any other generation. This psalm is a defense against forgetfulness. Can you say that? A song that's against forgetfulness. It's a defense. When we just worship God and our spirits were elevated, it's a defense against forgetting about the goodness of God. How easy it is to forget about the goodness of God, that we get caught up in the circumstances of life. And we all have our circumstances of life. I'm privileged to know many people in this room. I'm privileged to know the circumstances and the hardships they're going through. But does that mean that circumstance has to own us, or does God own us? My job is to do what the psalmist is doing today, is to preach an encouraging word to you no matter what the circumstances of life are. God is in full control. Amen. That is what I want to get across. I don't want you to go home and think, oh, the sermon was good. I feel good. I need another one for next week. No, the sermon should be so real and so alive and so dynamic that it owns you forever. That is the construction of Scripture, and that's the construction of the psalm. It's to own us. It is to direct us. It is to provide for us. It is to draw us and to lead us into still waters. Satan is everywhere today, as he has ever been, maybe even more so. To praise him, there's a praise psalm is seen from the point of the psalmist. Now I want you not to miss this. This part of the psalm, this is from the point of view of the psalmist. His point is to praise God and have hope and confidence in all difficult situations. But he gives the theological reasons for such hope. He doesn't say, let me tell you what God has done for me, the psalmist. He doesn't say that. He doesn't come up with some kind of personal connotations and give you little short, nice little stories about how God's been good to Brian Martin. That helps, but you're not Brian Martin. You are you. The psalmist doesn't do that. The psalmist points to how God has been good to all creation, the whole nation of Israel. That is what the psalmist is, and that is what the preacher is supposed to do. Again, as we have said, it lies not with us, but it lies in God. Clearly shown in creation, redemption, providing joy, and providing stability to our faith, especially in the tough times. In this way, the psalmist is fulfilling the role as not just a singer and a songwriter, but he is actually a preacher. He's an encourager, a man steeped in God's word, steeped in faith, feet steeped in faith in the proving character of God, a man who truly practices the fear of the Lord and knows firsthand what the beginning of wisdom is. The foundation of life is built on the word of God, and this is what the psalmist is doing. This is a God-first, God-only approach to life, no matter what is going on. This is really the Holy Spirit's work in our life right now. All the different nuances you're going through in your life, whether it's grammar school, whether it's high school, whether it's college, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's marriage, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's emotional, wherever it is, financial, wherever you are right now in your life, the Holy Spirit is using everything to make you and I more men and women of the fear of the Lord. Everything. Can you believe that God uses everything to bring us into that kind of character, which is only given to one man? Do you know there's only one man in all the scripture that said he had the spirit of the fear of the Lord was on him, and that was Isaiah prophesying about Christ to come. That is it. Only Christ fulfills the fear of the Lord perfectly. What an example we have. But it does mean something to us today. For the New Testament believer saved by grace, we have something different. We might not say the fear of the Lord, but we have to say that this man truly does, is filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Or this woman is filled with joy and peace and goodness and kindness and patience, gentleness, humility and self-control, and filled with love. We might say that. That's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord produces those attributes in our life. Maybe picking up the cross. As Jesus says, the disciple is not greater than his servant. Where the master is, so will his servant be. We're bond slaves. We're holy for God is holy. We're called a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're called to bring forth sacrifices for God in this world as people who've been called out of darkness and into the light. We might not be labeled as people that fear the Lord, but we should be labeled as people who praise God, who've been brought out of the miry clay. Is there anybody here, as they were singing that song, did you do what I did? Did you reconcile? Did you go back 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago when I was in the muck and the mire and I'm sitting there crying my eyes out because I remember what God had done for me? Amen. Am I alone today? Amen. Was anybody reflecting on what God did and where he saved you from? That's worship. And we're going to find that out in this psalm today. Of course, the further we get away and forget what God has done, oh, it's going to get cold. It's going to get callous. It's going to get selfish. Everything in our religious life will be me. And we'll forget what God has truly done in our life. Let's go to the text. Interesting psalm. Starts off with praise Jehovah with your whole heart and ends with a man that fears the Lord. Where do you find yourself today? Are we a people that praise God with our whole heart? And we will look into that. Are we a people that can be characterized as those who are practicing the fear of the Lord, of good understanding, that his love and his goodness and his praise endures forever? Where does this psalm find us today? Where are we in our Christian life? Praise Jehovah. Praise the Lord. It means praise Yah in the original Hebrew. Praise Yah. Praise Jehovah. Do you know he starts off with that which what man was created for to do anyway? Adam was called for to praise Jehovah. The nation of Israel was saved and constructed that they be a nation that praises Jehovah. The Christian church, a redeemed man that praises Jehovah. But Jesus Christ, the ultimate man, truly knew how to praise God. His whole life was about praising God. Existence is about praising God. Was your heart touched today? Our whole life is being constructed by the Holy Spirit that we be men and women that praise God in the good times or the bad times. As Paul says, with I have a little or if I have a lot, I know the secret of contentment. Do we know how to praise God in such times? This is redeems man's greatest employment is praising God. Do you know what the angels in heaven and the church triumphant? Do you ever hear the expression the church triumphant? Do you know what it means? It means those who have died and gone home with the Lord. That's the church triumphant. Yes. They've fought the good fight. Yes. They're with the Lord. They're worshiping God. When we come together and we worship with the angels. We're worshiping with a great cloud of witnesses. We're worshiping with those who went home with to be with the Lord. Do you think that heaven is passive? Do you think that heaven is stagnant? Do you think that heaven is static? Do you think there's nothing going on there? They are worshiping God in eternity right now, and that's where we are going for. And let's have it now. Get used to praising Yah. Get used to praising Jehovah, because that is what you will be. Employment will be forever. That's what we were created for. This is our greatest eternal ambition, is to praise God forever. He says to praise God and give thanks to the Lord with a whole heart. This is an interesting statement, because the last thing we want to do is bring undivided, we want to bring undivided attention to God, but many times we can, if not careful, bring divided affections. We can come here in love with other things. We can have the cares of the world. We can have the desires for riches and desires for other things. We can come here and we can really think, are we really worshiping God with our whole heart? Or is there something right now that's set up as an idol in your heart? Is there something that's competing for the affection that God, Yah, deserves 100%? Are we truly praising God with a whole heart, or is it circumstantial praise? Am I praising God in the worst of times, or just in the best of times? Am I praising God and thinking of other things? Am I thinking of other things and trying to praise God? And do I have one foot in? Do I have one foot out? Or is God getting all our praise? That's what the psalmist means. To allow God's work to be so full in our life that we can come in here longing to worship God. Before I even open up the door to the church, before anything, I'm on my hands, knees, and face saying, God, bless the service. Bless all our hearts, Father God. Fill our hearts with praise, oh God. Open up our mouth and fill it with good things, Father God. Our life should be demonstrated by a life of praise. Our whole heart, without any distractions, having God has no rivals, no lukewarmness, holding nothing back, dancing like David danced, worshiping God in the fullness of everything we have, and loving God with our whole heart, strength, soul, and mind. I just gave you the idea. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Holy Spirit has. And there are times in our life we catch a glimpse of that. Has anybody ever caught a glimpse of that? Have you ever gone through one whole song and never thought about anything else but the worship of God? Have you ever gone through a whole 20 minutes or 30 minutes of worship and nothing, not one complaint was on your lips? Not one fear? Not one anxious thought? Totally immersed by the presence of God. We can have that. That's the work of the Spirit of God. That's the work of the Spirit of grace. It takes time. But as it says in verse 10, those who practice it have a good understanding. As we develop a heart of praise for God, you don't get hands laid on you and wake up tomorrow and you have a heart that worships God. Though God can do that. But it can be developed. And we'll speak about that later on as we go through. But an undivided heart, and that's what the psalmist is talking about, an undivided heart, a mind set on the kingdom of God, aware of no rivals, not one foot in, not one foot out. In the assembly, I love this, he says this, to worship God with our whole heart in the company of the upright. This is a man, this is the psalmist saying, what happens when we come together, when you fight the good fight all week? Has anybody fought the good fight this week? Has any man or woman fought temptation? Have you fought gossip? Have you fought the lust of the flesh? Have you fought the lust of the eyes? Have you fought the prideful possessions of life? Have you fought this week? You see, when you fight, you can't wait to come into God's presence with God's people in the company of the upright and praise God. Paul says it a different way. He says, worship God with those who call upon the name of God with a pure heart. When I come in here, I need to be around believers who believe the same thing I do, that believe in the Apostles' Creed. I need to be encouraged by people that are living out the faith. I need to be around believers that are crying out to God in their weakness. I need to be around believers that are believing and living it no matter how challenging life is. And I share this example when people go upstairs to their AA meeting and they're struggling in life. They go up there, they don't want to ground people who are all drunk. They want to go up there and they see there's sobriety up there. There's hope up there. There's people saying, you can do it. We did it. And that's how the Christian church is too. When you come in here, people are saying, you can do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's what worship is. We come together, we encourage one another, and faith is released. And we worship God in the congregation. Verses 2 to 9 speak of four provisions of God that invoke this kind of praise. These four inner attitudes of the believer we'll look at after that. But the first provision that it teaches us is creation. Creation in all its beauty, all its diversity, is a constant reminder of God's wisdom, of God's power, of God's provision, of God's sovereignty, and I don't want you to miss this. God's fidelity, his faithfulness. Now, you and I might miss what the scripture says, but in ancient Israel, when they sung about the God of creation, they were saying that God is so faithful to his covenant promises, just as the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening, you can rest assured on the promises of God. You can rest assured whatever promise God promised you in scripture, it will be fulfilled. Just as the earth orbits the sun, just as the moon orbits, just like all the stars and all the planets are always there, all God's heavenly works, they're consistent. You can depend on it. Whether the clouds are there or the clouds are not there, they are there. So it is with the promises of God. Joshua says it the best when he brings the people into the promised land. And he looks at the nation, he says, not one of God's good promises failed to come to pass. And a mirror of this is creation. Jesus consistently uses the creation of God to show the fidelity of God. If God is faithful to the birds of the air and God is faithful to the lilies of the valley, is he not more kind to his children? Are we not more worth more than five sparrows? Jesus in his teaching is always relying on the creation of God to show the fidelity of God to his children. If God is faithful to creation, how much more is he going to be faithful to you and me? As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if he did not spare his own son, will he not now give us all things freely in him? Why do I say that? Well, Brian, I know that. But is it in us? Do we truly trust in the sovereignty of God? Where in your life right now do you wish God would come through and break through and do something awesome? We all have that. But can we believe it? Can we stand in a posture and still be unmovable, still be unshakable, no matter what we don't see happening? Can we still praise him with our whole heart? Can we still praise him with an undivided heart? Of course we can. The Holy Spirit can get us there. The second thing they would do here in these verses is he's the God of redemption. He's a God of redemption in verse 9. It says he sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The psalmist, who is a preacher, he's a encouraging now, reminds them of their existence as a nation. As I shared over the weeks, these people would reflect on the fidelity of God to Abraham and to Sarah, two old people beyond biological childbearing years, but yet they had a son. And from this one son, Isaac, came Jacob. From Jacob came 12 sons, and from the 12 sons came the whole nation of Israel. this man is staying faithful to God. This man is not trying. He's encouraging the nation to don't forget about God and his goodness by reminding them of what God has already done. How important that is in the life of Christianity, and I'll speak to that in my closing remarks, of never forgetting what God has done, because it's easy to forget what God has done. Within us, we have this forgetful gene. And if God's not jumping through a new hoop every day, then we forget what he's already done for our life. The truth of the matter is, everybody in this room, I'll ask you personally, are you born again? God has already done enough in your life to praise him for eternity.
Amen. Period.
That's it. If he never does another thing, he has done enough for you to worship him for 1,000 eternities. If he never was to show up with one of your prayers, if he was never to do anything else in your life, physically, emotionally, mentally, financially, if he was just to leave you there, he's done more than enough. That's how much he's done for us. But the truth of the matter is, we got a greedy gene too. Not just a forgetful gene. And we got, I need more God gene. More of God is a good thing. He reminds them of their existence. He reminds them of a land flowing with milk and honey that they went through Joshua's ministry and all the acts of grace. It says here in verse 4, he has caused his wondrous works. He has reminded them of it. He has put it in their memory. Understand something. True worship has a memory built in. It's a Kodak moment. They would reflect on all the wonderful works of God. And that would infuse and that would empower their worship of God. That would get them out of themselves. That would remind them and encourage them that God does not break his covenant fellowship. That God will, if we seek him with all our heart, he will reveal himself to us. As Hebrews says, that God is a revealer to those who seek after him. He's a rewarder. He'll reveal himself. You cannot see God all day. You cannot see God all night. You cannot see God with all your heart and God not show up. He has to show up. And many times he leaves trials in our life so that it produces that kind of cry from the depths of our heart. He also reminds them of his providence in verse 5. He provides food for those who fear him. This little detail speaks of a much larger reality of God sustaining the whole nation and God sustaining, like, with a fatherly care, not some distant God that's, you know, just sort of throwing bread out of heaven toward them or bringing water out of a rock. But this is a genuine fatherly care. And you and I need to be constantly reminded of our Father who art in heaven. We can forget that we can think that he's the pastor's God, or he's the elder's God, or he's the worship leader's God, but he might not be my God. No, he is your Father. Paul says that when you were born again, he put the spirit of Abba, Father, in you. It is a natural cry to cry out to God in a father-daughter way, a son-daughter way, saying, I need you with all my heart. You're not God anymore. You're daddy, daddy. I need you with all my heart. That's the cry that God puts into his children. The fourth thing he reminds them of is God's grace in giving them a body of truth, the commandments of God. For a continued inner moral and spiritual guidance through this wilderness we live in. Did you ever thank God for moral understanding? Did you ever thank God for what Jesus says? I am the light of the world, and those who follow me will what? Not stumble in the darkness. Think about where you and I were before Christ came into our life. How much direction did you have morally? Think about it. What separates you from an absolute, immoral life filled with debauchery, licentiousness, fornication, drunkenness, anger, violence? What separates us now from that? God's work. It's one of the graces of God. To grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. It's a way to properly know how to express fear, to express reverence for God in everyday life. Not just to come on a Sunday and be happy, but to live it out every day in our life, to work out our salvation in fear and tremble. We're talking about praising God with our whole heart. We're talking about being a people that are recognized as those who fear the Lord. But what does it say to us today? What virtues do we see here that we need to develop in our own personal life today? Verse 4 is the first thing the New Testament believer needs to understand. He has caused his wonderful or wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and he is merciful. The Christian should be a person who is always aware of God's manifold grace in their life. Do you really want to be a person known who fears the Lord? Do you really want to be a person that walks in here, can't wait to worship God on Sunday? We can't forget about all the great things that God has done in salvation and all the little things he has done in our life. As I was preparing this sermon this week, I couldn't stop crying, and I mean literally crying, as I thought about what God did for me once when I was 8, another time when I was 12, another time when I was 16, another time when I was 21. The car went over 3 or 4 times, and I walked out with me and my friends, and we still had a case of beer in our hand. I'm like, well, how is this? I thought that at the time when the guy, I was shot and I walked away and this, and I walked away. There was a time I was drowned and I thought it was over. I really saw my life before me. And the next thing I do, I was washed up on a sandbar. I felt like Jonah. And I look back at my life now. I didn't get saved until I was 30, but I could see God working. I could see the blueprint of God in my life. Can you not have seen the blueprint of God in your life? I can tell you right now, if you're born again, if you get born again at 80, God has been preserving you for 80 years. If you were born again when you were 20, God's been preserving you that you would hear the message of salvation. To be really remember every little thing that God has done in our life, that puts praise in our life. That puts joy in our life. How important that is to remember that. It's a new prism which we approach life. How many people truly struggle with forgetting about God's goodness in your life? I pray that after today, this psalm changes your perspective on what Christianity is all about. And Christianity is not about the next great trick God's going to do tomorrow, but what every great thing he's already done in your life. That's Christianity. I'm going to say it again. Christianity is not waiting for the next new thing God's going to do. It's expressing your deep love and genuine gratitude for everything he has already done. When you start doing that and developing that, you are entering into a genuine worshiping God with all your heart and fearing the Lord. A man or a woman that fears the Lord. Verse 2 talks about something. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Christians are a people who delight in the study of God's word. When you have this up and running and practicing in your life, there's an inner warmth that goes with feeding the mind on the word of Christ. Please understand this. There is something special when you go, whether it's the Bible study in the back of this purple personal devotion in the Bible, or whether you come every Sunday and you hear the preaching of the gospel, it warms the heart. God's people are characterized as those who study the word of God. It needs to be up and running and operating in our life. How can I fear him who I cannot see, but yet he's revealed himself in the word of God? This is God right here. This is how I learn of the great acts and wonderful works of redemption. As I put my mind to the paper and I study every word of God, this reinforces in me the faithfulness of God and produces praise and a fear of the Lord. We can just spend time on this. Please, this is not about condemnation. It's about understanding. He says it in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Those who practice it have a good understanding. We need to develop genuine, healthy, spiritual disciplines. For without it, we will be genuine Christian forgetters. If I am not filling my mind daily on God's word, I will forget of every good and perfect thing he has done for me. I will grow cold in my heart. Verse 5 says something. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. A Christian is a person that doesn't take for granted any small thing that God has given him. Whether it's the clothes on our back, the food we ate already, the food we're going to have tonight, the food we're going to partake of upstairs. America is easily fertile ground for ingratitude. It's fertile ground. People can have more than enough, but they'll still be ungrateful to God. We need to be careful of the ungrateful gene. We need to be careful of that part of us that needs more, that needs more. It's called the prideful possessions of life. We need to be people content, whether we got $20 in our pocket, $2 in our pocket, $200 in our pocket, praise the Lord. But to really learn contentment, otherwise my eyes will not be on God. I will forget God's provision in my life, and I will be one of those God forgetters. It's easy to fall into. And verse 7 says this. The works of his hands are faithful and just, and all his precepts are trustworthy. The Christian is a person with great gratitude that God shows them proper inner attitudes. Understand something about the precepts of God. We call it the Word of God. It gives us a greater understanding on what pleases God. A Christian is a person that walks around through life evaluating everything through the grace of God. Not opinions, not criticisms, not judgments. Every interpersonal relationship has to go through, filtered through the prism of look what God has done for me. Every interpersonal relationship, whether I like somebody or I don't like, whether they like me or they don't like, makes no difference. I challenge everybody in this room today. You are not exempt from loving your neighbor. You are not. No one is exempt. Every interpersonal relationship, every handshake, every human being that God, by providence and sovereignty, believes to put in my life for a reason, I have to meet them with grace. It is not optional. It's non-negotiable. And it grieves God when we don't do it. When these inner attitudes of a grateful memory, a grateful study and delight in God's word, grateful hearts towards God's provision, whether food, clothing, homes, and all the extras God has given us, and some of us are extremely blessed. I'm an extremely blessed man. Grateful for knowing the moral right in this moral wasteland that we live in. Grateful for knowing the spiritual right that Jesus is the only way, not in this neo-paganism we live in, this culture we live in that says there's a thousand different ways to get to heaven, just be good. And I'm glad that I really do know that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that the blindness are falling off my eyes. I'm grateful that we are not deceived anymore, that Christ is the only way to eternal life. When these inner attitudes are fully developed and practiced, as verse 10 says, then we can say we are a people that fear the Lord. And we can praise God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. I ask you today, where does this sermon find you? Do we have undivided hearts? Or is our heart divided between the things of this world? Do we have one foot in? Do we have one foot out? Have you drifted away from this gracious God who provides everything for your life? Where are you today? Has this sermon searched your heart? As David says in Psalm 139, search my heart, O Lord, and see if there's any offensive way in there. Then let's start afresh. His mercies are new every morning. His loving kindness is new every day. Let this sermon come, shake us up, and point us in the right direction.